I was going to read Psalm 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. So I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we get to study your word again. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn. There's actually more to learn about holiness, Lord. Lots to learn, Father. And I just pray that you'd just bless the message. Pray that it would be, just speak from your word, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of the people, Lord. And I pray each person, Lord, here will be, in a biblical way, Lord, fed tonight. And come away with challenges, Lord. Things to meditate and ponder on, Lord. And just that you'll be lifted up, Father. And that each person will be able to just glorify you that bit more in their hearts, Lord. So I pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as Dan was saying, it's our final look at holiness. And I don't know about you, but there was some great preaching. Obviously some great preaching. But when it came to study for tonight, I found myself wondering, you know, wow, is there anything left to learn about it? You know, we milked 2 Corinthians 7:1. You know, I didn't see any other concepts. And I was just wondering, what is there more to learn? But so I opened up the Bible. But obviously, anytime you open the Bible to study, you're never disappointed. And there's just so much more to learn about holiness. I think we could do it for a whole year. You know, it could be a whole theme. But we just only get to spend a month on it. But just before we go into the message, I would like to challenge you guys on, you know, the Bible says in James 1:22, of course, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And, you know, just to challenge you about the message that you've heard, how is your doing? How is your doing going, if you know what I mean by that? How are you getting on with the messages? I just had looked back over even the titles over, and we actually have the sermons on the internet. You could download them off our website, and you can subscribe to a podcast or an RSS feed and have them download automatically once they get online. But some of the messages that have been preached have been, you know, Graham preached from the book of Daniel, and he preached choosing to live a holy life and just challenged us about being purpose in our heart to live holy. And then Brother Pittman, do you remember what he preached about in the morning? Convictions. Yeah, do you remember biblical convictions and what that is, and what it means to have a biblical conviction, and how we need to have biblical conviction, and these fences that keep us that bit further back in safety from those edges, those cliff edges of sin. And of course, Brother Dan preached on the fear of the Lord, massive topic. We could, again, that could be a whole year's study, the fear of the Lord, and that was our motivator that would bring us to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And the fear, because of a fear of what God would think. You know, the Bible does say that, it says, wherefore he's not ashamed to be called our God in Hebrews, but also the opposite is implied, where there's probably some Christians that God isn't all that proud of because they haven't showed themselves or studied themselves to show themselves approved unto God, you know. And there's shame in that, not knowing. Barry preached about God's sanctuary and likened it. We saw all the precepts and stuff. And you can get confused when you read the Old Testament. You can read the book of the law. And there's all these different things and holiness. And this has to be worn and this has to be done. And you can't do this thing before this thing. And it just speaks of just the incredible holiness of God and how difficult it is to be in to get into his presence, to get anywhere near God. And then how we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and how we can come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood, and just amazing truths. Of course, Brother Dan preached this morning as well about Christ being our life, and how it's just not possible to have personal holiness without yielding to Christ and let him being our life and be our life and be our holiness. Basically, our personal holiness is only borrowed the same way as our personal righteousness is basically built on the righteousness of Christ. So there's just so much there, and I know that I've been challenged this month. And I'd be the first person to put my hand and say that I've failed to, you know, I've been wanting to do certain things, and I've been challenged, and I try to step out and do things, but I've fallen short. But that's just part of the Christian life, and we need to just not quit, not give up, but just keep pressing forward towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this message tonight just struck me. It says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And it just got me thinking about that. So this month we understand that God is holy, and we understand that we're all called to lead holy lives, okay? And we're learning about holiness. Holiness and personal holiness in our lives is like harmony in music. And when we're in harmony with God's will and God's ways, it makes sweet music. It's pleasing before the Lord. Harmony gives music more depth, and it makes it even more pleasing than simply just the melody, even though it has to be built on the melody, of course, and we're supposed to build all of our ways upon God's ways. But even that harmony and even that holiness goes as far as the Bible says in Proverbs 16, that when a man's ways please the Lord, it make it even his enemies to be at peace with him. And there's just something about living a holy life. The person mightn't necessarily like you, but they just have to be peaceful. They just, and it said the same about Daniel, that there was nothing that they could find fault on him except on his God. You know, there was nothing that was in his life that they could point out, because he was in harmony with God's will and God's ways, because he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, as we were learning. Okay? But why does God want us to be holy? Perhaps we looked at that verse in a sense that in 1 Peter 1:15 it says, be ye holy, because I'm holy, God says, you know. So be holy because I'm holy. But in a sense here, we need that holiness even as a part of our worship.
Yes.
And that's beautiful to God. When something is beautiful, it's pleasing, it's pleasant, it's something that's wonderful to behold. And when someone in personal holiness worships the Lord, it's beautiful. The Bible says here, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this is just the angle that I want to look at tonight. So generally, on point of the message is called holy worship, of course. But before I start, I'll just define the word worship. In its basic essence, it just basically means to bow down. Okay, you'll hear these words like prostrate, to prostrate oneself. That's just a big word for to bow down. Okay, but in it's an action word. Worship is an action word. It's a doing word. Okay, just like the Bible is the doer of the word. Okay, and it involves giving. The Bible says, "Give glory." If you're looking here, it says in verse 8, just before what I read, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." All their giving, giving, bringing, and going, coming into His court, okay? So it's an action word. Give glory, give adoration, give honor. It's so to worship is to magnify, to praise, to bless, and it's also to sacrifice to, okay? And we're going to learn a bit more about that, to offer to. So worship is a giving, and it's giving to someone who's worthy. It's giving them their worth, if you know what I mean by that. Okay, so and the whole earth is full of worship. We know that, okay? We look around, everyone worships in some sort of way. Some people worship iPads, some people worship cars, different things, okay? And we're in a sense designed to worship, okay? If you turn to Revelation 4, right at the end of your Bible. Revelation 4. Some of you know this one off by heart, I hope. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So in a sense, we're designed to give glory in a sense that we're designed to do God's will, right? And if God calls us to worship Him, or He calls us to give Him the glory, then we're in a sense designed to worship. Okay, and it also says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So when you look around in the world, you see many people worship other gods, and that God's people included, they do worship other gods. Okay, like the things I've mentioned. Some people worship other people. They worship other people that are more successful than themselves. They see their success. There might be celebrities. It might be a neighbor that has a better car or a better house. It might be a work colleague that's doing better at work. Or even for the teenagers, it might be someone in school that's popular or something. And they lift that person up in their minds. And they think that, in a sense, they worship them. And of course, the source of that is discontentment. But God speaks a lot about that. And some generally think they lift up mankind, okay? They think mankind is just so great, the things that he's come up with. And they give worship in that sort of sense. And even they worship themselves. Some people are just so proud, they just think they're great or whatever, and the world revolves around them. I'm sure you've met one or two of them. But this standard thing, people worship money, They love money. They give money is everything to them. And you know, things like money doesn't buy happiness just doesn't suit it with them. They're just like, well, you know, you have to be a little bit more happy. You know, I have this thing and I have that thing and I can buy this thing and I can buy that thing. And money, you know, makes the world go round according to their world. And other people, it's lust and pleasures. It's they're living for that. They're willing to sacrifice for that. They're willing to do what it takes to get a rush or whatever out of gambling or whatever for the Olympics. Or they're willing just to get all the pleasures of life. They'll travel around and just get a buzz out of everything. Like people call them adrenaline junkies. And they worship the whole experience. And just they're all into that. Or other people even worship authority. And they love having power. You know, and the Bible even says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And people love it and they thrive on it. And they want to get into the whole business world and just tear everyone apart with their authority. And build their own empire and things. And even finally, of course, science. Everyone worships science. You notice nowadays they're like, oh, evolution and this. And this really intelligent guy came up with this. So that's obviously true because he's really intelligent. And they worship that and they give that big worth. And they lift it up in their eyes and they say, you know, obviously this, all this other stuff is wrong because this couldn't possibly be not true. So people give a lot of worship to everything. The whole to everything. The whole world is full of worship. But what I kind of really want to talk about is many saved and unsaved people attempt to worship the God of the Bible. Okay, the God of the Bible right here, and they do it in the wrong way. Okay, perhaps they simply learned how to worship from just others around them. I know when I grew up, I learned that religion-wise, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so religion-wise, this is how it goes. And as I was talking to you guys about personal holiness, my idea of holiness was built upon what I saw in the Catholic Church. And in the same way, then, my idea possibly of worship was guided or misguided by the idea of what was worship in the church. And what that was genuflecting before, you know, and this piece of bread was very holy and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you worship by doing these things. And some people go all out. Like I know in the Philippines, their form of worship is nailing themselves to a cross at Easter time, and they get paraded around the village or whatever, and they think that that's worshiping God, and somehow God is pleased with that. Okay, but if we have any intention whatsoever to worship God, we need to, if you have any intention of being pleasing in God's sight and have any desire to worship the one true God, then you need to make sure you are worshiping God in an acceptable manner, and the only way that pleases our holy God is holy worship. Okay, so I'm just going to look at what holy worship is. Just 3 points. Holy worship is precise, it's personal, and it's pleasing to Almighty God. Okay, so holy worship is precise. If you'd turn to John 4. I'm just going to read one verse here, John 4, verse 24. I'm sure you've heard it before. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So I'm going to ask a question. How seriously does God take worship? If you turn to Leviticus 10, we'll have a small example of that. There are plenty in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 10. And you see here, Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So here, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and there two more, I believe? I don't know their names right now. Eleazar and Ithamar, isn't it? And, Aaron is the dad. And they've been consecrated unto God to serve him, to minister in the tabernacle. And they've been anointed, and they've had to be cleansed for a whole week. I think Barry was saying that, a whole week before they were able to serve. And somehow in the middle of this, Nadab and Abihu get the idea that they're going to take a censer and put fire therein and burn incense unto God. Okay, and God calls it a strange fire. So basically he's saying here that sincerity in our worship isn't enough. They were possibly sincere about what they did. They wanted to offer up an offering to God. They wanted to give God worship. But God called it a strange fire. They were zealous. They went out and did it. There wasn't just a thought in their heart. They went out and they offered it before the Lord. They hadn't been commanded to or anything, but they just wanted to do something. But zeal as well isn't the requirement for what worship is. Okay? And you even find that with Saul. Saul had a lot of zeal. And he said, "Behold, I performed the commandment of the Lord," in 1 Samuel 15. And but he kept back part of what he was supposed to do. Samuel told him that nothing is supposed to survive. All the cattle, everything. And he kept back stuff that he wanted to keep for himself. And he decided how he was going to worship God or obey God in that sense. And Samuel told him that the Lord had rent the kingdom from him. So zeal wasn't enough. And ignorance is an acceptable idol. I said that already, I think. But just to be ignorant of what God wants and to offer him any type of worship that you want isn't good. And you find that example in 2 Samuel 6. David decided that he was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And it was a worthy thing. And we know that it ends up there in the end. But they decided to move the Ark in an unconventional way or an unbiblical way by putting it onto a new cart with oxen pulling it. And of course, you know, when wheels go over, they didn't exactly have suspension back those days or anything like that. And they probably went over a bump. The oxen probably did something, or maybe raced. It says the oxen shook it. And Uzzah put forth his hand and touched the ark, which was an unholy thing to do, which was something that God commanded that only that couldn't be touched. And God basically just said he killed him on the spot. And David was displeased because in his heart he wanted to worship God and he wanted to do right. But God said, if you want to do something that's going to be pleasing in my sight, you're going to have to do it right and in my way. Okay? So in that same way, God is very precise about how we are to worship him. And our God is a God of order, it says. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything's to be done decently and in order. Okay? So God is very, very specific and very precise about our worship. So that verse back there in John 4:24 said, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So if we think about the truth, we think about the Bible, we think about who God is, who the Bible describes that God is, we need to remember who it is that we're trying to worship, of course, and be precise about that. If I was trying to worship an idol, I could probably decide how best to worship it. You know, I could make an idol for myself, set something up, and then I could go back and think, and I'd be like, oh, I think I'll do this for the idol or whatever. I think I'll do that for the idol. And I'm just making it up. Or if people came along, then they were like, oh, that's a nice idol. I'd like to worship that with you. Then we could all come to an agreement about how, you know, they're like, I don't think we should do this. Maybe we should do that. And this looks good or whatever. We'll do that. But the Bible says, obviously, that the idol sees not and hears not. So no one's going to argue for, like, you remember when Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, no one argued for Baal. As far as how worship was done, they cut themselves, they screamed, they did whatever it is that they wanted to do. But Elijah just laughed at him. He said, you know, well, if Baal answer for himself, maybe he's busy or he's doing something or whatever, but that idol, that Baal idol or whatever, didn't have anything to say. But our God is a living God. Our God is true God. He's a risen Lord. And he has something to say about how we worship him. Okay? And we need to take note of that. If you turn to Exodus 32, just back a book, Exodus 32, just a quick example here. Moses delayed. He went up into the mountain, and they didn't know how long he was going to be gone for. He wasn't nice enough to leave him a little note and say, you know, I'll be back at such and such a time. Mind yourselves and don't do anything I wouldn't do, you know. So Exodus 32 verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So here we have an example of the people deciding how they should worship. Okay, they decided what they thought the Lord was. If you notice there, it says, "These be thy gods, O Israel." And then further on in verse 5, Aaron saw it and he said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." I don't know, was he saying for the real God? But here it looks to me like he's saying, this is now a depiction of the Lord and you're going to worship him in that sense, okay? And Aaron basically let the people decide, and the people chose this way. And we ought to just make sure that we're biblical about the way that we worship in this church, especially, of course. This is the church we're part of, and a church that we can make a difference in. We don't need to do it how we think best. I read this small little thing here. It says, "After attending church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt at his bedside that night and prayed, 'Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there.'" Okay? So there's a lot of churches, I believe, that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Yeah. And they're busy there worshipping inside, worshipping they know not what, yeah, like Jesus says in John 4, 22 or 23. And they're thinking that it's acceptable in God's sight, and God is saying, "Whenever you want me to be welcome, I'm here, but right now this worship is not going in my direction." Okay? And I read another one where it said this guy had a vision and these angels showed him a church, and he walked around it in the vision, and he saw the singers get up to sing, but he heard nothing, and they were like singing very, you know, it looked like they were singing very passionately. And then a man went up and he prayed, and he was praying very passionately and everything, and there was still no sound, and he was saying to the angel, he was like, "I don't hear anything, you know." And he was like, "That's because they have nothing to say that's worthy of hearing." And they were just praying amongst themselves, like the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "I thank thee that I'm not like the other sinners," you know. And they were just praying away to themselves, having a good time for themselves. And God was saying, "I hear nothing. There's no worship coming out of this church." Yeah. But then the story ended where the angel said, "But listen hard." And then there was a clear voice coming from the back of the church. There was a kid there praying, and God heard that prayer. Amen. And that was clear and distinct. And he heard that one. So yeah. I thought that was a good illustration. Yeah. So I have another little kind of a quote here. It says, "Today Christians go to church, slide comfortably into their seats, lean back and relax, ready to enjoy the show." Yes, it's a show for God, but they enjoy watching it and hearing it and being emotionally stirred until they feel like God must be impressed. The music moves, the prayers are passionate, and the leaders up on the stage seem completely taken up with getting into the worship of God. The people feel they are really adoring God. The music, the lights, the beat, everything's just right. Yes, they love that kind of stuff. But was God satisfied? Was God glorified? Did we truly worship God? I just found that just very, very pointed. So when we don't worship God precisely, anyone's guess is as good as another's. And to put it best, Jesus says, "And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Okay? But if we do want to do it God's way, then we're going to have to repent of those things. I mean, someone who's born again, they don't know any better, and they, you know, get into some church, and they realize after a while they look in their Bible and they don't see what's happening in a church happening in the Bible, let's say. It's a hard decision, or a humbling decision, to come to realize, "I'm not doing this biblically, I need to do this biblically." Perhaps you've already made some friends or relationships, some sincere people, but we have to choose either them or choose God. Do you understand what I mean? So when we look to God for guidance, we learn that when we read here in His holy word, we read that He's a holy God. We read that we shouldn't have any gods before Him. Nothing else should be more important. There are other things that are important in our lives. God calls us to be leaders in our family, and to be a good testimony to the world. But the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Okay? We find out that we need to praise Him continually. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." We find that if we look to His word for guidance, we can successfully worship Him the right way being His way. Okay? we can worship him precisely. So that's precise. Holy worship is precise. Holy worship is personal. Okay? And second point. So back in John 4:24, we don't have to go there, but it says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we looked at the truth. The truth that we find in the Bible, we want to do it God's way. Okay? But the spirit part, it's just the spirit or the heart of our worship is very personal. So I've written down here, holy worship begins as personal worship. Okay? It begins with you individually. Individually. If worship is akin to bowing down, if it's praising, adoring, giving glory and honor and thanksgiving, then someone else can't do it for us. Okay? Someone else can't get saved for me. Or I can't get saved for someone else. I think that's what I meant. I can't get saved for someone else. I can't forgive a person for someone else. You know, it's like, will you forgive that person there for me? I'm really angry with him, you know. No, we can't do that, okay? Or, you know, there's plenty of things that we can't do. But you can't worship for me either. I need to do the worshiping. If there's worship that I need to do for God, I need to do it. You understand? So when I say personal, I don't mean I worship God my way and you worship God your way and we're all going to get along and one happy family. I mean individually, each of us need to worship, okay? I think there are plenty of people who go to quote-unquote worship services and don't worship just once even from the first hymn when they came into church all the way through to the closing prayer, okay? The truth might be in the church, but where's the spirit, where's the heart of worship in that individual person? And it was interesting, when I looked at different accounts in the Bible where worship takes place, I noticed it to be intensely personal, okay? And I mentioned that already, I don't mean worshiping the way you think best, but I do mean it was a one-to-one experience between that person and God. I found that fascinating. We're in Exodus 32, right? Go to 34 here. There's almost like a, if you were to study worship, you'd find a little bit of a series here between Exodus 32 to 34 or so it seems. Exodus 34, we have Moses here, and the sin of the golden calf just happened, and God interceded, or Moses interceded on Israel's behalf. And of course, you know, when he came down, he got really angry and he smashed all the Ten Commandments. Actually made them drink them too, or made them drink the gold as well and all that kind of stuff. That was horrible. But he goes back up again. So it says here, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table which thou breakest. And then it says, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. He wants nobody else there but Moses. Okay? And the reason why we find out there in, let's say we go to verse 5, it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Very personal. No one else was around, just him and God. And that was Moses. And you find if you go to Joshua 5, Joshua's in a bit of a predicament in Joshua chapter 5. But I'll just go straight to 13. It says, Joshua 5:13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So Joshua, no one else there, as far as I can tell, Joshua bowed his head, made haste, and he worshipped. Moses worshipped. Isaiah 6, you've read it already, Brother Kevin went over that with us. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord lifted up. No one else saw that vision, it was just him and the Lord. And he had that conversation with him, and the Lord, he said, depart from me, from a man of unclean lips. And then the Lord heard him, and he brought, an angel went down and touched his lips with a hot coal that was from the altar of God, and he said, now you're clean. And then the next step after that then was he was like, go. He called him. Who will I send? And Isaiah says, now that I'm clean, I want to go. And tell others, you know. There's a great message in there too. Isaiah saw the Lord and he worshipped the Lord personally in a one-to-one way. Even John in Revelation, he was caught up into the third heaven in a vision while he was on the island of Patmos. And he looked, and the minute he saw the Lord, he fell down as dead. Yeah? So just very personal, these one-to-one experiences. I even thought of Paul, even though there was other guys around, it was only just between Paul and the Lord. Right? And it's just amazing. Just worship is intensely personal, okay? And one other thing, does worship always feel good? Right. Well, Genesis 18. We should know this already. But we get this idea that worship is a wonderful time. It can be, okay? But worship is much bigger than that. Real biblical holy worship is much bigger than that, okay? It's not just a party like we were reading there that people have in a church with big disco lights and things like that. And window washing, as Buddy was saying. All right? Genesis 18. Just going to start in verse 1. Oh, I'm in 19. Genesis 18. This is a different one than I was thinking. But he meets when he goes up onto Mount Moriah.
22,
right. This one was the first mention of a type of worship there, but wrote down the wrong one. Excellent. Oh. And it says he'll go on and yonder and worship. Versus that. After these things said unto Abraham, here, call down. Verse 5, is it? Oh yeah, there you go. So, we all know the story. Hopefully we went over it in our faith study. Genesis 22. And God called him to go up to Mount Moriah. Okay? And said unto him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And then if you go down to verse 5, like I was looking, and Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So there's a sense of a part of worship, or the fullness, in the fullness of worship, it's not just a good feeling. I mean, John didn't have a good feeling when he fell down dead in front of him. Or Isaiah didn't have a good feeling when he said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst an unclean people. But here, God is calling Abraham to go up onto Mount Moriah and worship, in a sense. Give God his worth. And then after, when he says, don't touch the lad, he says, now that I know that you fear me, now I know that I'm more important than Isaac was, because I know that you loved Isaac exceedingly. But I know that you choose, when it comes to it, you choose me over Isaac. And I just wanted to give everybody for their future an example of that, and to show what I saw in your heart at that time. Because we do know that everything was written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Okay, so here, Abraham worship, and there's pain involved. This is heart-wrenching for him, okay? Very tough. And then in 2 Samuel, if you go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24. David is done wrong by numbering, or trying to number, the children of Israel. It was actually commanded in the book of the law that you should not do that. Rooted in it is pride. But then the Lord brought he had to pay for what his bad decision, and he chose to fall into the hands of the Lord, that he would be that his people would die over the next 3 days rather than have different things happen to them by the hands of their enemies and things. But there's one specific part here in verse 24, 2 Samuel 24, and David is talking to Araunah, and he said unto him, the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing? So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He wanted to worship, he wanted to burn sacrifices and appease God in that sort of sense, to turn away his wrath at the place where he saw the angel of the Lord drawn with a sword, and that happened to be in Aruna's threshing floor, the place where he was threshing wheat. And Aruna offered it, and Prafri's like, you can take it, you're the king, you can do whatever you want, or whatever, you know, this is your kingdom. But David said, no, I won't do, I'm not going to worship the Lord, I'm not going to offer offerings to him, I'm not going to give him glory with something that doesn't cost me. So we've seen Abraham worshipped, and it involved pain. See, David worshipping, and it cost him his substance, okay? And he was rich. You know, we think, oh, you know, he had this and he had that and he had the whole kingdom, it's nothing to him. But it did cost him, okay? And this is the best one. I love this one when I found it. Book of Job. I don't know where I'm going with this, but I just amazing when you just look in and you study in a certain word and you see it all over the Bible. It's like lights just lighting up in different places. You're like, wow, I never saw it like that. Job 1. Job here, just because he's an upright man and he eschewed evil, and God was impressed, but Satan accused him, then God said, you know, you can have at him, but just don't kill him. And you know all that happened to him before a guy could even finish a sentence saying that all his camels were dead, or that all his, and the next guy came along and that all his sheep were burnt up with hot thunderbolts or whatever happened there, and the last one then that all his children had died. All this boom, 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 right into one thing or whatever. I mean, your day's going nicely and all of a sudden then all that happens. But if you read here, verse 20, Job chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoa, I don't know if that would be my reaction. Actually, it wouldn't be, okay? If I could just be plain honest. That was loss. So there was pain, there's cost, and there's loss. All part of worship. Amazing. So worship doesn't always feel good. It's not that there aren't going to be times when you just, you know, especially as a New Testament Christian, you know, the blood has cleansed us from all sin, and no matter what's going on in our lives, we know there's a mansion prepared for us. We know that the Lord's coming back. We know that His word is true. We know that He's having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and we're beloved. But still, we still find it hard to worship right. And that's what Jesus really means when He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That was just to worship God in every circumstance. And so worship doesn't always feel good. But it's always personal, okay? So if our worship is precise and personally directed from our heart towards God, then when we meet for public worship, we would truly be participating in holy worship, okay? So, you know, obviously we can't tell, you know, man looking on the outward appearance, and I might look around in a church or even in this church and say these people are worshiping there and they're singing, they're doing different things, but if we're going to do it God's way, and if we're going to do it from the heart, then it will be true and it will be holy worship. And the singing will be correct, the singing will be from the heart, singing with understanding. The singing will be based on the content, just like Buddy was saying, whatever. It's not about favorites or which one we'd prefer, but does it glorify God, does it lift God up? Then we won't be thinking about anything else, like does it have drums, or where is the strobe light effect from the chorus, or, you know, these kind of things. When we're giving, then it won't be giving without a cheerful heart. It'll be giving not just because the, you know, in some churches they pass around a plate, you feel like you have to or something like that, or because we're being badgered by someone or whatever, but we really give truly from the heart as unto the Lord. And when the prayers are prayed in church, they won't be just rehearsed or trying to impress anyone, but they'll be true holy prayers unto God, and things that will be well-pleasing in His sight. And like it says in Revelation, a savor that goes up before the Lord like incense, okay? And then, obviously the preaching then won't be based on I think a lot of the time people tend to worship preachers more than they should. I know the pastor is grieved sometimes when he's away, the people don't come because pastor's not preaching. And I read this awesome, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Henry Ward Beecher. He was a great preacher, I think in the east coast of America around 1800s, 1700s. I don't know a lot about him. But I do know that he was a popular preacher. And people would come from miles around to hear him preach. Okay, so church is full, you know, the hymns are gone and whatever, and all the formalities and things, and then it comes time to preaching. And his brother got up to preach, and as he was walking up, he noticed some people go, you know, where's Henry? You know, and some people are like, okay, you know, maybe I've got better things to do. I'm going to go out and, you know, feed my cattle or something like that. And he noticed, and he looked around and he saw people leaving, and he was like, he said, yes, all of you who have come to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may now exit. And those of you who have come to hear the word of the Lord, you can keep your seats. I thought that was really funny. People must be like, should I stay or go now? Or that was really funny. But it is true. We do. I know I've traveled to places to hear certain preachers and things like that. But we really ought to try our hearts and just know, you know, are we coming to hear the word from the Lord? Are we coming to hear from this book here? Or are we coming to hear, you know, oh, that guy is nice. No, I like when he preaches. You know, he says nice things and I feel better. And, you know, this kind of stuff. That's for me, but it's not for God. You know, sort of idea. So worship in that sense is giving God the glory in that sense, that if there's anything good that comes out of the preaching or whatever that I hear, that's all glory to God, you know. Amen. So holy worship is precise. Holy worship is personal. But then finally, then holy worship is pleasing to Almighty God. So when we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, and the way God designed, we'll truly be drawing nearer to God, and he will in turn be drawing nearer to us. Who would want to be far from such a great and caring God that we can cast all our cares upon? And that hears when we pray and wants to make his abode with us if we would simply welcome him in, like we were learning this morning. When we're worshiping in the right way, we will truly be in the presence of the King of Kings and perhaps get a glimpse of his glory like Moses or Isaiah or even the Apostle John. And we know that when you really get into the presence of God, if you've ever been there, you know, it's been a life-changing time when God's put his hand on you. So who doesn't want the presence of God in their life? You know, having his hand upon your life for good, knowing that no matter what the circumstances, not just when everything is rosy, but no matter what the circumstances going through in your life that you're going through, he will never leave you or forsake you. You know, and that knowing that he's going through the valley of the shadow of death and he's right there with you. And when we have holy worship, it's pleasing to God. We will be fulfilling our purpose here on earth to be pleasing in God's sight. Just like we read in Revelation 4:11, for thy pleasure we are and we're created. So we are created to be pleasing in God's sight. We're fulfilling our design and our purpose by being holy and offering holy worship to God. There's no way that we can repay the debt that Jesus paid on the cross for us. That's right. The blood that he spilt. Like we sing the song, What Love, you know.
Yes.
God said that you're worth it, that you were worth it, when he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you.
Yes.
And, you know, there was a song that Buddy and his family sung. It's called Every Page Whispers, I Love You. And this is God's, some preachers say this is God's love letter to the world, you know, to the lost and dying people. And he sent his son because he wanted to be with you and he wanted to be with me. You know, he wanted us to be reconciled. He didn't want sin to be separating us anymore. But what about you? Is God worth it for you? God said you were worth it. Mary thought that God was worth it. If you turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Jesus understood it. He said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she had wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman had done, be told for a memorial of her. So Mary thought it was worth it. She thought the Lord was worth it, and she gave, we all Paul heard the preaching about, just how much that alabaster box would have been worth, a lifetime savings. But she just gave it all unto the Lord. Okay? And likewise then, the widow thought it was, thought that God was worth it, in a sense that, do you remember Jesus was in the temple, and all these rich guys were throwing in, you know, big gold bars, you know, into the thing, and they were like, wow, look what this guy's offering, it's amazing. And then this woman came over and threw in a mite, and then Jesus was like, this woman, she, that was real worship.
Yes.
She had cast in all of her living.
Yes.
That was it. She didn't have anything else. This was the only thing that she could trust in. If she was going to get anything from anyone, it was that one mite. She threw it in, she gave it all unto the Lord, you know. And Jesus was impressed. He marveled. Amen. So the widow, she thought it was worth it. Worth it enough to cast in all her living. And what about you? Do you think it's worth it? If you turn to Romans 12, there. Romans 12, verse 1. Basically, speaking directly to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if you think God is worth it, if you want to give him worship, then the first way you need to do it is make sure you do it right, and you do it biblically. Because our God is a very precise God who wants worship in a certain way. They must, Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth. And you must do it personally. You could come here and hear, and just like our parents told us, it was going one in one ear and out the other, and just could be going over your head. But you're not personally interacting with God and worshiping him from your heart. In that sense, we need to do it personally. And in the last sense, then, holy worship is pleasing. It's pleasing to God because God is pleased when we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. When we've nothing to offer him but ourselves. Just like that widow. If that's all he wants. That's why we sing, is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. If there's anything that you can give in worship to God, it's your all. And that's all that he wants. Nothing less and nothing more. Same way we trust in nothing but the blood, and he wants nothing but living sacrifice. And he wants us to live by nothing but by faith, and he wants us to walk by nothing but by humility. And all of those things in every way, whether we're in church, whether we're at work, whether we're in school, whatever we're doing, it'll all be to the glory of God, because we'll be worshipping him in spirit and in truth in a holy way and in a right way. So let's just pray.